What we'd like to do now is continue on to our message, and I would love for you to give a warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he introduces our speaker for this morning.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. It's so bittersweet to be back at Legal Outreach, the place that we have gathered as a church for all these years, that has been a spiritual home for us to grow as a body. And the bitter part is that you're not here. And so it's just a range of emotions. But this morning, I'm very excited that we're gathering around the Word of God and worshiping Jesus together, because God has something very, very special for us as a church. If you've been journeying with our church for any season of time, since early 2019, we had a very pivotal sermon series at that time called The Heart of God. And the idea of that sermon series was for us to recognize that when we talk about justice, when we use that term, that this is not some idea that society has created. Actually, it is a very core biblical idea. And we spent a lot of time talking about how justice is in the very heart of God. This is not a secondary matter of importance to God. And this was such a pivotal sermon series for us in that we also spent time meeting with many folks. Our justice team led these conversations to really dig in deeper to see the heart of our church toward justice, what God was moving in us. And also we began to take time to create space to hear from our community in these various town hall meetings. It's been an incredible journey since then, and we had no idea that 2020, in addition to a pandemic, would also bring us face to face with this issue of racism, and that we would have to breathe in daily the toxic air of injustice and come to God in prayer and in action to figure out what it means for us to be His followers. And what I'm excited about this sermon series that's beginning today, where it'll be Donald Cogdell and myself, we'll be kind of going back and forth in this series where we're talking about this idea of just action, where we're not just thinking about justice in a theoretical, conceptual way, but we're asking the question, what does it look like for us to act justly? This is a theme that is so critical, so important. Even to this day, it's shocking to meet many followers of Jesus that still have an issue with the idea that justice is actually biblical, that it's in the scriptures, that Old Testament prophets spoke of it constantly, that Jesus was the greatest champion of justice. And we want to be His followers, and we want to march forward as He leads us. And so today, I want to encourage you, with pen and paper in hand, ready to take notes, open up your heart, and let's listen for the word that God has for us through our brother Donald. And so welcome him in your hearts as he comes to the pulpit this morning.
All right. Thank you for the warm welcome. I appreciate it, Pastor Christian. Grace and peace, people of God. I pray you're safe. I pray you're well. And as Pastor Christian was talking about, I just wanted to say two things really quickly before we get started. I wanted to say I'm extremely proud of this church. We started about 2 years ago, and to see what the Lord has done in that time has been amazing. I mean, we've been in a crisis with the global pandemic, racial justice in front of our face, and I'm proud to say that our church has not been inactive and it has not been silent. And that just blesses my heart. It's restorative. It brings hope and healing. And I hope you know that it's bringing hope and healing for many people watching. And so thank you for embracing God's initiative of justice and His character. And so I'm thrilled today to start this. I'm hyped. We're getting into this new justice sermon series called Just Action. And I can't think of a better time, because this country is at such a sensitive place where we are discovering what is our trajectory, who are we, right? And as a church, more importantly, we have to decide who we are. And so I'm excited. And as a disclaimer, again, as Pastor Christian mentioned, this is our second Justice Sermon series. So it's very important that you go back to the first one if you missed it, on the heart of God, because in that series we went from Old Testament to the New Testament, showing how justice is a part of God's character and his initiative, and we illustrated that. And so in this series, we're going to dive in deeper, answer more questions, get into more history, deal with some more specifics and action. So that was like a 101. This might be like a 301, okay? So let's get into the text, shall we? All right. We're going to start with Luke 4:16-23. Then Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, returned it to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Another text, Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Matthew 12:18, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I pray that we can hear you clearly, that we can see you clearly, God. Pray that your glory, your presence enter into every space that we are located. And that you would speak, Lord, and move our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We start with Luke 4. And this is one of the most powerful texts in the Bible, where Jesus announces his mission. And he goes further and identifies himself in the book of Isaiah in a premier justice text, Isaiah 61:1-2. In Isaiah 58:6-7, if you remember. And here we see Jesus' main priorities. We see Jesus giving us a masterclass of what justice is by word and by action. His ministry is starting to move, and he's letting us know and declaring off the bat what he is here for. We see his program, his agenda, his objective. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He is making it clear what he is here to do. And I just think that's amazing that Jesus rolls and finds premier justice texts for the people to understand clearly why he is here. And so we see Jesus, and all, if we look at these, if we look at it, we see the preach good news to the poor, the recovering sight of the blind, the oppressed, like we see Jesus' focus here, and we see that justice is not just about restitution, getting back what was stolen, a law and order. Justice is that, but we see more so how justice is restoration, a restoring. That if we go back in the beginning of the Bible, God made the world in perfect shalom. That means harmony. That means nothing broken. And now we see the second Adam coming back and ushering in restoration and shalom and how it's supposed to be. But the people couldn't fully grasp the markings of the Messiah, because they thought that the Messiah was to come and take the Roman Empire by force. And so they're curious what he's talking about, but there's no army, there's no mobilizing of alliances and troops to take over Caesar. And we're going to unpack this text as we go, okay? This is one of our foundational texts, the mission of Jesus, as we go throughout this series. But I want to jump into verse 21. Then he rolled up the scroll and returned it to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want you to turn to your neighbor, left or right, and say, "Today." I heard you good. This "today" can also be interpreted as "now." This is the age of the Messiah has come. Jesus is letting him know it's happening now. Jesus is not waiting to do, to act, to do justice. I think it's interesting, right? As humans, when we are presented with tough tasks and we're overwhelmed and we don't see an immediate solution, like, how do we usually respond? We usually push it off to tomorrow, right? And even as Christians, when we're overwhelmed by injustice and what's going on, and corruption, and what do we usually do? We can have a tendency to put it off till when Jesus returns, right? Because we say, "Hey, the world is falling. You know, injustice is going to keep happening. I can't save it. I can't fix it." But I want you to understand, Jesus understood very clearly over 2,000 years ago. Some motorcycles. Jesus understood over 2,000 years ago that this world, what this world is, he understood the darkness that was in it. He understood how active it would still continue 2,000 years ago, but he still was active, and he still said, "Today, I'm going to act." And he didn't say our response. With his knowledge, with his wisdom, he didn't say, "Well, you know, I know they're not going to fully accept me. I know corruption is going to continue. I'm just going to hold back on my justice thing until I come and bring ultimate justice." No, Jesus was compelled by his love to act in his day. He was compelled to advocate for the woman that was about to be stoned unjustly. He was compelled by his love to move into the temple and stop the people from being robbed. And being amongst the people, he took his mission so serious that he died, that he found his place on the cross for us, and he rose. And this mission was so serious, he had 12 disciples rolling with him, and he expected them to follow the same mission. Matthew 16:24 says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." He didn't just instruct them. He sent the Holy Spirit and gave them help, and the disciples knew exactly what was going on, and they acted in their day. I want you to understand, they acted in their day, in the midst of plagues and Roman persecution in their context. So if anybody felt like the world is shaking and, you know, Jesus just left, come back now. If you look at the Thessalonian church, Paul had to get on them because they were just looking in the sky and not active. And he said, "No, I need you to act." We cannot be people of inaction. Jesus said they will be known by their fruit. And so there is this today, I'm going to just call it today theology, right? That Jesus is about. He's about the action. He's about the life. He's about now. Jesus was clear on justice in the Bible. His disciples were clear on justice in the Bible. Prophets of the Old Testament were clear on justice. King David, King Solomon, that was kind of like the approval. Do you understand justice? But for somehow, between then and now, somewhere along the way, justice and its biblical meaning got lost in translation. Somehow we don't understand, and literally lost in translation. Let me show you something that I discovered. I did a mention search, right? Can you guess how many times justice is mentioned in the King James Version? Okay, 28. It was mentioned 28 times. Whoever said that, good. Now, we grew in our scholarship. We have more tools and resources. Let's go to the ESV. Let's go to the NIV. Can you guess how many times justice is mentioned there? Don't Google it. I'm watching you. It's mentioned 138 times. So here we see a jump, about an increase of 100 plus. But can you guess how many times justice was mentioned in Hebrew in its original language that it was written? It was actually mentioned 403 times. That's a big gap. And then when we go to the Greek, that's just in the Old Testament. So it's mentioned more in the Old Testament than the whole Bible in the English translation. And Greek is mentioned about 300 times. Now it's debatable because it's dikasune and it's mixed with righteousness, but it's over the times that it's mentioned in the English translation alone. And so how did we get to this place where we struggle to understand justice? Where there are churches and people saying justice churches are following cultural Marxism, or people don't understand justice and it's become some liberal thing. Mind you, Marxism started in the 1800s. We're way at the beginning of the century here and before that. And so how do we get to this place where we have Christians yelling at each other through identity politics, where we have churches unresponsive and unknown by their communities, where you have churches segregated on our Sundays? Why do we struggle with this? And why do we wait when Jesus didn't wait over 2,000 years ago? And so I want to talk about that a little bit quickly, because I think it's important that we understand the context that we live in. You know, when you come to a relationship, there's baggage, right? And we have baggage in this country. History sets the table that we dine on in the present. We are born in sin, and yes, born with sort of a blank slate, but the context by which we are born in is not blank. It colors our worldview, our perception, our opinions, our ideas. Though we like to think that they belong to us, they usually have a track record and a history. And so I want to talk about a little bit how American theology has suffered gravely from two pivotal moments in history. Okay? One, in AD 313, Constantine seized Rome. He took over Rome, and at the same time, he was converted to Christianity, and he published what was called the Edict of Milan, which meant he stopped Christian persecution. The first Christian empire was born. Christendom was born. Now you may say this is a good thing, and there is some good to that, right? Christians stopped being persecuted. But there was a flip side to that we have to get today. A double-edged sword it was. It stopped the persecution, and Christianity became the official religion of Rome. But the structure by which Rome was built, through conquest, through violence, through expansion of military, did not convert. It was still the same. Mark Charles says, the creation of a Christian empire forced a paradigm on the church that was never imagined in its beginning. Things like military expansion, things like wealth, conquest, colonization, were how the Roman Empire was created and how it sustained and protected and preserved itself. You see, secular empires had different drivers than the kingdom of God. And so when this Edict of Milan went and Christendom went, also there became justifications for war. Augustine of Hippo provided just war theories and reasons for taking people's land. And you see, these influences in this Christendom were more Roman-like than Christian-like, than Christ-like. Do you remember Jesus' mission? What Jesus' mission was relationship, not empire. They wanted him to take up arms, to mobilize the people, to go against Rome. He took that down. He didn't take the votes. He even could have ordered 10,000, 20,000 angels from heaven, but he chose not to do that. He could have done that. This is the very reason why they thought he was not the Messiah. Because he didn't come to take arms. He came to save people and connect them back to God. And so here we see the Western church pivoted from being the oppressed to the oppressor. And they got tangled up in all these things of faith that God never intended. Christendom paved the way for many unjust acts in the name of Jesus. That is a baggage. And now the second baggage that brought itself to America, I want to just show you really quickly a document. It says, to invade, search out, capture, vanquish, subdue all Muslims and pagans whatsoever and other enemies of Christ, whosoever placed and the kingdoms, dukedoms, principalities, dominions, possessions, and all movable and immovable goods, and whatsoever held and possessed by them, and to reduce their persons to perpetual slavery, and to apply and appropriate to himself and his successors the kingdoms, the dukedoms, the counties, principalities, dominions, possessions, and good, and to convert them to his and their use and profit. What document is this? This is something called the Papal Bull, which is a public decree from the head of the church, from Pope Nicholas V on June 18, 1452. This is what's called the Doctrine of Discovery. This is one of many legal documents at that time that provided moral justification and sanction of colonization. In other words, it was a license stamped by the church to invade other lands, indigenous lands that did not have Euro-Christian leadership to invade America. And now in this document, notice theology is driving this. I want you to see the entitlement, the divine right that is claimed over people's land and bodies and lives that the Western Empire has taken for profit. And also this pivot almost to sort of like what looks like a warped form of the Old Testament, where they're seeking land. Mind you, the covenant had changed. Jesus had came. He told them to go out into the world and make disciples. The mission had changed, but somehow this got warped into something else. And we also see how people are casted and categorized into pagan, into other, into enemies of Christ. The Imago Dei, the image of God on people, was lost. It was no longer about reaching them and connecting them to God. Now, mind you, Christendom was just one expression of Christianity. It was Eurocentric. It was very dominant because they had the empire. But there were other expressions of Christianity. Christianity had already spread to Persia, to Asia, to Africa. There are literally records of Western missionaries going to China and trying to evangelize to Christians that were all, to Chinese people that were already Christians. They saw crosses. They saw them abandoning their religion. And it was called the Jingjiao, which means the luminous way, but they weren't Christians that looked European, and so they couldn't understand that. They had made a form of Christianity, packaged it, and said, this is the only way. That Christianity was proven to be orthodox in China. And so if you ever wondered how a Christian nation or Christian people can come and would take the land and take bodies and mistreat Native Americans, mistreat African Americans. This is the document and the heretical engine that caused that dehumanization. This is the same theological dysfunction that's baked in our Declaration of Independence, that's baked in our Constitution. It says all people are created, all men are created equal, while excluding Native Americans, while African Americans were considered three-fifths people, and not including women. We the people, but not bringing all the people in, because all people weren't seen in the image of God. And to bring those people in, it would cause a civil war, literally cause blood, sweat, and tears for amendments to these documents. And so this is the history that has shaped our theology around justice, around our perception, and it has not disappeared. It still lives to this day. And it's sad how we can see Christians not understanding this, not understanding both sides of the fence and taking it personal. And we still see the church gravitating towards money and power. Has it changed? Has the conquest changed that started in Europe? Has it changed? Well, I want to throw out a number to you. The number is 1.2 trillion. Can anybody guess what that number represents? That number, 1.2 trillion, represents the net worth of U.S. religion. That's the value of the church in the United States. 1.2 trillion, that is more than Google, Apple combined, plus 8 more tech companies. And we think that we are helpless. And in that Georgetown study, you can look it up. I mean, there's a Pew research that says people outside of the church, outside of a religious affiliation, feel that the church is too focused on money and power. I mean, that just fell right in my lap. I didn't even really search for that. And so we see this trend still. We see America is one of the richest countries in the world, but also America's number one in the inequality gap, where the lower class and the middle class, there's this huge gap between the rich. And it's been like that for long. I know our economy improved in everything, but in as far as we are the number one developed nation that has the biggest gap. And so the conquest still continues centuries later. That same search for gold and resources, yes, the image has expanded. Yes, we have progressed, but it's still a driver. And so the question is, that conquest, are you a part of that? Are we a part of that? Am I a part of that? That drive, that current drive for self-preservation that forgets about its neighbor, that makes other people other instead of family. In the last series, I said, Christ creates family, man creates classes. The church has forgotten its biblical roots in justice. I want you to know, justice matters, and it matters today. We cannot wait for Christ to come to do justice. He had asked us to do justice today and now, just as he did over 2,000 years ago, and he is still working through his people. Matthew 23:23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. As Christians, we cannot get caught up in a pious duty and forget the neighbor. This scripture aligns with many scriptures in the Old Testament that said God would not accept the sacrifice of the people while they were doing corrupt things to the neighbor, which is consistent with the New Testament that says, how can you say you love me as God when you hate your brother whom you don't see? And so
here we see it wasn't just the Western Empire that forgot justice. Jesus had to reprimand the Jewish authority. The Old Testament prophets had to reprimand even King David. Even Solomon had to be checked. These prophets had to remind people of what God is about. And so I feel here we have a prophetic duty and a reminder to let people know that justice matters, that God loves them, and that we should love our neighbor. Justice is the accountability of that love. I love what Cornel West says. He says, justice is love, is what love looks like in the public. Justice is only hard when we just see ourselves. But justice becomes a little bit easier when we see others. The Bible doesn't say wait to do a good deed, wait to love you. No, the Bible says seek out justice. I love Jesus. This is what convicted me. He moved to and fro throughout the towns, compelled and spoke to groups that were marginalized, that the powers of the day did not really rock with too much. But you know, our issue sometimes is we just look at, well, I can't stop it all, and we minimize our actions. I got another number for you, and the number is 10,000. Can you guess what 10,000 represents? I heard you, okay. 10,000 represents, studies have shown, that one person will impact and meet at least 10,000 people in a lifetime. In a lifetime. And that's just an average, okay? That's an introvert. We're not even talking about an extrovert. We're not talking about a person with a job that meets many people. We're not talking about your social media platform. 10,000 people, a minimum. You see, we get so focused on trying to see the end result in a temporary basis that we can't see the bigger result of what God wants to do. And so it's not just about, will I fix? Because we have savior complexes, right? If we can't see the end of the situation, we can't see the ultimate solution, we wonder and question our existence. No, God is not asking you to see the whole thing. God is asking you, will you act today? Will you act now? Will you be compelled by love? And even if you feel broken, even if you feel scarred from injustices, the good news is that as we move in love, there's a healing that comes as we serve those and do justice. And so that is the beauty of this walk. Justice is not separate from the gospel. Justice is a part of the gospel. Justice is connected to our witness. Jesus said that's the only way they will know that you are mine is by seeing love, by seeing your fruit. And so how do we do it? How do we do this justice thing? How do we get reoriented back to the biblical anchor of justice, the DNA, the selfless DNA of God that is in all of us? It is not on some and on others. It is in all of us, just as love is in all of us. And we never say love is too much of a thing. And so justice is part of love, so we can never say justice is too much. But how do we do this? Well, that's what we're going to deal with in this series. We're going to talk about just action. We're going to break that down in different situations, kind of open this text up some more. But I do want to give you four broad applications that we see from Jesus that we can do justice with. One, speak truth to power. Using your voice for truth is a justice act, because you know what? Injustice festers in silence. And so using your voice and taking no regard for money, for status, for fame, divorcing the conquest, getting out of the conquest. Number two, advocate, which means pleading the case on behalf of another. And part of advocacy is also lamenting, which is being touched by the pain of the victim and grieving. That is a pure motive of justice, because it is hard to do justice. We are not called to save people. We are called to be his hands and feet, and our justice leads people to God. Three, empower, which means make someone stronger, make someone more confident, remind them of their Imago Dei. As a black man, I have felt the pains of Christendom and had to be healed and see myself fully in the image of God. And there have been people that God have put in my journey to help empower and remind me of that. And you were called to do that for others as well. And then fourth, we all know this one, it's serving, meeting a need, right? Giving to those that might be homeless. But as Christians, often in our theology, we have stopped at the homeless. But we can look at the conditions that create those that are homeless, the structural, the systems. I love Do For One because they look at all of it and try to bring a holistic healing, yet they deal with the systems in place. And so all these things in a great way. What did he do? He spoke truth to power. He spoke against the Pharisees. Pharisees were the leaders of their day. He spoke against Herod, Caesar. Whenever they got away from the law of God and oppressed people, he spoke on that. In power, what did he do? He preached the good news to the poor. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. He engaged marginalized groups that were forgotten, as women, as children, as people that were diseased and handicapped. He advocated. Jesus released the oppressed, intervened for women about to be stoned, the prostitute, casted out demons. Jesus, when we talk about lament, he wept and is touched by our infirmities. Jesus serves, fed the hungry, and I like, as one preacher put it, he also provided health care by healing and providing people to go back to their homes whole. And so this justice series, we are going to give you some actions to do, because that's what we are called to do, right? And so each week we're going to try to give you something that you can, that we can do as a church and that you can do individually. I love Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before God. So the worship team can come up. What I want to ask of you this week is, if can you identify a prayer partner for justice? We're all going through some things. There are different situations at work that we are experiencing. Can we identify a prayer partner to help us discern how to do justice in these four applications that I talked about? Speaking truth to power, advocating, empowering, and serving. And today, this week, I want you to seek justice, which means I don't want you to wait for something. I believe God has placed you in a place strategically for a reason. God is not asking you to save the world. He's not asking you to go beyond your reach. Actually, within your reach, within your space, how God designed you and created you and where you are located is no coincidence and no accident. The things that you feel the pull in your heart, God's justice, it is part of him. He is a just God, and we are made in his image and justice. He has implanted justice in us. So we have a big thing about forgiveness. We have a big thing about redemption for wrong. And so I want you to listen to God for that. Find somebody to pray with. How can I do justice better in my life and within the church, and seek someone to advocate for? We cannot go on our personal conquest. We must be in the mission of God. And God will settle everything else. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for who you are. I pray that we can walk in the mission that you have anointed us to walk in. I pray, Lord God, that we understand and hear your voice, and we understand and hear and can lament those that you have called us to. As a diverse church, Lord God, there's so much racial healing here. There's so much healing from oppression. As all of the different ethnicities here, Lord God, and all of our different experiences, Lord God, let us use that for your glory. Give us your boldness. Give us your love. As you are just God, let us be a just people. In Jesus' name, amen.